he may devour. Have you noticed that, by the way? We are his prime target. And the Christian that does not step up to the position of warrior is the one that will become or could become a statistic in a battle for morality, righteousness, and holiness. It does not matter whether you are a man, woman, or child. God has called us, he has equipped us, and he has anointed us to not only do battle, but to walk in victory. He has anointed us, and he has equipped us, not just to do battle, but to walk in victory. Do you want to walk in victory today?
Amen. Amen.
Getting better. Do you want to walk in victory?
Yes.
Not just battle. I mean, look, we all battle stuff. Amen?
Amen.
We do. We battle stuff. But it's not just battling. God wants us to walk in victory.
Yes.
He wants us to come to the place where we can look back at the battle and say, I won.
Yes.
I beat that thing. With the power of God. Not in my own self, but the power of God. You know, I email a lot with soldiers over in Iraq, and I've spent a lot of time talking with my brother. And one of the pitfalls that I have found that with the American soldier that's on the front lines right now, probably with many soldiers of many nations, is and it's bred into them through the military that you're strong, you can win. You can do this. You can do that. John told me, he said, you know, there's no way they'll take me alive. No way will this soldier be captured. I carry 1,200 rounds for my M16. I carry 30 rounds with my 9mm. I got a big Glock knife right here, and they'll kill me to get me to stop me from killing them. I will not be taken alive. And I'm listening to him. And understand, please, I have a great respect for my brother. And he is a Christian. But one of the things that I see in the military is this confidence in self and what I can do. And that does drift into the body of Christ. I can beat this. I can do this. I can, and we forget the fact that it's not me that lives, but Christ who lives within me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. It has nothing to do with me. It has all to do with Jesus.
Amen.
It all has all to do with the power of the Holy Spirit that God birthed into us. That when Jesus hung on the cross and breathed his last, when he said it's finished, the Holy Spirit was loosed upon this earth, and the veil was ripped, and the earth shook, and people came, were resurrected from the dead on that day. You read the scriptures, it says they came out of the grave, man, by the Holy Spirit hit me, and they couldn't even stay in the grave, they popped out, because of the power of God. And it is that power that we can walk in victory. It's not my own thing. I couldn't stop shooting dope, I couldn't stop smoking dope, I couldn't stop this, I couldn't stop that. It took the power of God. And the body of Christ has got to grow to the place to recognize that I am not a wimp, I am a warrior, but I am a warrior because of the power of God that dwells within me.
Amen.
It's not anything that I can do. It's how I rest in Him. It's how I rely upon Him. It's how I turn to Him in my need, and it is how I recognize I've got needs. It's amazing to me how many times when we'll have a time of prayer, we'll have I get tongue-tied sometimes. Don't mind me. I'll get it through. But we have a time where we invite people to come up for prayer because there's great needs. And 95% of people won't move. I don't really have a need. Oh, baloney. You do too. I do. There's times that Jim or Tom, they'll testify to it. I'll turn around and say, you know, nobody's coming. I'll turn around and ask one of them to pray for me. Why? Because I've got needs. I've got needs. It's not a showmanship thing to have a bunch of people come up for prayer. What it is people who are getting before God saying, I can't do it by myself. I can't do it without your help. I need you, Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. When I come to die, give me Jesus. When I live, give me Jesus. When I wake in the morning, give me Jesus. When I sit down for lunch, give me Jesus. When I drive my cement truck, give me Jesus. When I bang nails, give me Jesus. When I'm in the office, give me Jesus. It's give me Jesus, because I can't do anything without Him. And I am nothing without Him. I'm a nothing. Say that. I'm a nothing. You are. You're a nothing. But in Him, you are great things. Hallelujah. When I die, listen, I do a lot of funerals. And I have noticed this through the years. Even in my own family, where we have suffered loss. And I have noticed that when a person, I take like my mother, very prominent woman in our family. And we loved her dearly. You know, when my mother passed away in 1991, it didn't take very long before she was just history. And I'm not saying that in disrespect. I'm just saying it in all truth. Life goes on. Life goes on. I remember my mother. Some of you may remember her. But life went on. Why? Because life goes on. The Bible says that we're here like a piece, like a grass. The grass flowers, but then it withers and it fades away. It just fades away. And so will we. You're nothing. But in Christ, you're everything. Hallelujah. It all comes back to Jesus. A disciple is a warrior. We've been talking for the last several weeks about discipleship. Jesus' form of discipleship. Biblical form of discipleship. Not worldly discipleship. It has nothing. It's not contained in whether you just come to church on Sunday. Oh, well, I'm doing pretty good. I come once a month. You know, or it's not, doesn't hinge on those types of things. Oh, I read the Bible once in a while, you know, maybe every other day or twice or three times a week. Or, you know, and I pray when I have to. Or when things get really bad, I get on my knees and pray. And we're talking discipleship according to the Scriptures, where when people in this world look at us, they see something different. You don't have to just necessarily speak it. You don't necessarily have to proclaim it with your mouth, although we should be. But they're going to look at your life and they're going to see a changed person. They're going to see something different. They're going to see something that they want. Not the Jesus that some ministries put forth that is abstract. I don't know about you, but to me, Jesus is not abstract. He's very concrete. A disciple is a warrior. In Ephesians 6, I want to read verse 12 and 13. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The word here, withstand, in the evil day, is, and I've explained it to you before, I believe, in other messages. We've used this scripture before. It's anthestamai, which means vigorously opposing, bravely resisting, or standing face to face against an adversary. It means standing your ground. Simply standing your ground. Do you realize that the enemy wants to take your ground? He wants to take your marriage. He wants to take your family. He wants to take your children. He wants to take you. And it's time that God's people stood up and said, I'm standing my ground. I'm not moving. I'm not moving. Satan, in the name of Jesus, You take your hands off of my marriage. You take your hands off of my family. You take your hands off of my children. You cannot have them. They belong to the Lord. I have dedicated them to the Lord. I have dedicated myself to the Lord. And that which you put in front of me to trip me up, I am walking over and I am going to stomp it down, because the Word of God says that every place on which my foot has trodden, you've given it to me. I don't have to fall to that. I'm going to trample over it, because he is going to be under my foot, not on top of my foot. I am going to be over it because God has given me that authority. I'm not going to lay down and let it mow over me. It's going to take God's people to get militant. Not lackadaisical. Not complacent. You know how long our military on the front lines would last if they were complacent, lackadaisical, and just thought about using their weapons? They wouldn't last long. They last because they're militant. Because they take their assignments at heart. And they know that if they don't kill, they will be killed. And I'm telling you, Christians, and I'm telling myself, that if I'm not out to find victory over the enemy will find victory over me. I'm not shielded to this. I don't live in some spiritual bubble that God has placed me in. So that I can go, look at me, I'm a Christian. I am filled with the Spirit of God. I am having such a wonderful time in Jesus. And the enemy can't get at me. The enemy can get at me. I'm telling you right now, the enemy can get at you. But it is that shield of faith that wards off every fiery dart of the evil one. It's not some little bubble that God puts you in. Faith is something that is active in one's life. It's not a passive thing. It's an activity that you and I have to participate in. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if you're not getting this in you, and you're not praying it to the Lord, and you're not listening to God speak to you through this, your faith makes no difference in the attacks of the enemy. A disciple is a warrior who actively stands face to face against the adversary, that we stand our ground. A warrior, one, stands his ground. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Look back to that, in the Lord, in the Lord. If you're not in the Lord, if you're not walking in the Lord, then you're not going to be steadfast. Steadfast, immovable. I want to get so strong in Jesus that I just stand in the gap for my family. And the enemy can come and can pound on me, and he's going to do nothing but just deflect off. He's going to bounce off of me, and I'm not even going to feel it. So a warrior stands his ground. Number two, a warrior knows beyond a shadow of a doubt where he is placed in the army of God. A warrior knows beyond a shadow of a doubt where he is placed in the army of God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. I'm looking up at the time, and I can say right now that this probably will not be the last message in this series. Matthew chapter 6. This is where it begins. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God in this world. You cannot put God on a shelf or in a CD multi-disc changer and just program him up to come up when you want him to be there. Choose you this day whom you will serve, Joshua said. As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. There's a clear distinction. There needs to be a clear distinction in the body of Christ. That I'm not serving the master of this world. I'm not serving worldly things. I'm not serving worldly system. I'm serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will guide me through this world system. He will usher me through all the trials and the temptations of this world. But I cannot serve both. I can't walk the fence. There's no fence walking allowed in the body of Christ. The American Christianity has got this fence where we can dabble in the world, and then we can dabble in Christ, and we can dabble in the world, and we can dabble in Christ. And you know what happens with somebody who dabbles like that? They end up falling off the fence sooner or later, and they fall off the fence into the, 9 times out of 10, into the world. Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Turn with me to Judges chapter 20. In Judges chapter 20, we have a place where Israel was in battle. And if you look at verse 33, Judges chapter 20, verse 33 says, "So all the men of Israel rose from their place." Say that, rose from their place. "And put themselves in battle array at Baal Tamar. Then Israel's men in ambush burst forth from their position," say that, from their position, "in the plain of Geba." They knew their place, and they knew their position, and they held to that place, and they held to that position. And because they held their place, and they held that position, when they came out, they surprised the enemy, and they found victory. God has called us to know our place in the body of Christ, to know beyond a shadow of a doubt where we are placed in the army of God. And it doesn't matter whether you're a private, corporal, captain, lieutenant, whatever. It's just to know your place and fulfill that place to the fullest that you can. You know, John was telling me, I spent a lot of time last weekend. You know, Kathy and I were, and the kids, we were gone. We were up at Pittsburgh, New Hampshire, up by the Canadian border. And I took some long walks with John out in the woods. It's kind of neat because we grew up in Maine, and John and I used to spend a lot of time together out in the woods. And now here we are, both of us now. What do they call 50-year-olds? Not centennials. What is it? Huh? John's captain asked John the other day, a couple weeks ago, he says, "Are you from the geriatric troops?" John just looked at me and says, "I still got the strength to pull the trigger, mister." But anyways, we took some nice long walks together. And John's very familiar with on the ground, frontline military battle. Been in the midst of it quite a bit. And he said, "You know, no matter what the generals say, and no matter how they develop the strategy which is needed, the war is won by the infantryman on the ground looking through the sights of his M16 or his machine gun and battling face to face with the enemy. Because if the infantryman doesn't have the resolve to win, we're going to lose no matter how good the strategy is." And what John told me, he says, "You know, my 18, 19-year-old privates that are in my unit are the most valued men we have. Because they're willing to lay their lives down for the cause of freedom. And because of men like that and women that have that resolve, is why the United States wins. And we will win this." And I say that just to say to you, it doesn't matter what your place is. What matters is that you fulfill that place. Because whether you're a private in the army of God or whether you're a captain or whether you're a general, it doesn't matter. You need to do your part. If you don't do your part, then that part does not get done. It does not get done. A warrior knows his place. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, he knows his place in the army of God. The third thing about a warrior is he builds lasting, trustworthy relationships with his fellow warriors. He builds lasting, trusting relationships with his fellow warriors. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 22, you can look there if you want, but I'm just going to tell you basically what it says. It says that you and I are to be fitly joined together, growing unto a holy temple unto the Lord. It means fitly joined together. That means that we walk in unity. That means that we walk in agreement. Before every service with the whole ministry team, we meet up in the upper room, which is the nursery, and we pray together for the service, and we pray for each other. Then after we're done praying, we join arms, and we make a circle with our arms. We've done this since day one of Grace Christian Fellowship, before every Sunday morning service. And we circle ourselves with our arms and make a circle. And we pray and we say, thank you, Lord, that you have made us one. That we're joining. Lord, we're not doing this so much for you, but to remind ourselves that we're together in this. We're joined together in this. And we each have a part. And we love each other. And we support one another. We got a friendship in that circle. We got a trust in that circle. And the soldier in the body of Christ will build lasting, trustworthy relationships with his fellow warriors. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about the body. That some are fingers, some are eyes, some are ears, some are noses. And all have different functions, yet they're all part of the body. You don't think you're a part of the body, then as a carpenter, whack your thumb with a hammer. You'll find out how big a part that little thumb is to the body. Amen? Anybody here, carpenters, ever whack your thumb? I've made my thumb look like a spoon before. Oh, man, I'll tell you, and it was not a pretty sight, and it was not fun. Because that little thumb hurt. You ever drop something on your toe? Yeah. Just stub it? Man, I said, John Matthew the other day, he come running through the kitchen. He stubbed his toe on the chair in the kitchen. And that kid went into a dance, man. I mean, he was dancing. He was screaming. And it wasn't hallelujah. You know? It was a little toe on your head like this. Like that. And I said, what are you doing, John Matthew? I need my toe! You know? That little toe mattered big time. Big time. We ought to be fitted and joined together. I share with several people, and I'll share it with you as a whole. Some of you heard this from me not too long ago. You become what you associate with. You will become what you associate with. Now, I need to do a demonstration here. I need a chair. Well, you got that. Oh, no, I'm not going to take that chair. I'm going to take this chair. Now, Rex, would you come over here, please? Kids, you're not allowed to do this. Only pastors can stand on the chairs here. Give me a hand. How you doing? Now, Rex is representing the world. Don't take offense to it. And I'm representing a Christian who's just coming out of the world. And I am going to say, Rex, you know, Jesus is doing wonders for me, and I'm just staying in fellowship with you, but I'm hoping that I'm going to just be able to drag you back up here to where Christ is. Now, give me a good jerk. What was easier? Was it easier for me to pull him up or for him to pull me back? Pull me back. Thank you, sir.
You're welcome.
Simple little demonstration, but with profound understanding. We are not in this world. We are to be separated from this world, but we don't segregate ourselves from the world. And that's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that as a warrior for Christ, I have to surround myself with people that I know and that I can trust. That is not going to drag me down into the pits of despair, but is going to bring me into the fellowship with the Lord and in the power of His Spirit. And people who are coming out of the things of this world need to begin to formulate friendships that they can trust with the body of Christ. And we, the body of Christ, need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to be empowered by the Spirit that we can say to them, come, let me walk with you. This is the way the Scripture says, walk ye in it, I will walk with you in this. But it's very difficult to come out of the thing. I knew in my own heart, in my own life, it was so hard to come out of the things of the world when I stayed in fellowship with the world. Because what you fellowship with is what you become. Hallelujah. Builds lasting, trustworthy relationships with his fellow warriors. I want people in the trenches of warfare with me that I can trust. That I know that when things get difficult, they're not going to walk out on me. You know what I mean? When you're in that trench of warfare, you need to be with somebody that you know is not going to leave you. They're not going to stab you in the back. They're not going to lie about you. They're not going to walk out on you. But you can trust them. That you can trust them. But the only way that happens is not because they have proper training and you have proper training, but that you have built a relationship with each other. And that relationship builds trust. And that trust builds strength. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? We need to be in agreement. You can't be in agreement with the world and walk with the Lord. Doesn't work. But when you can couple yourself together with somebody who's walking in the Lord, and you're walking in the Lord, you become a powerhouse. Where one will set 1,000, but two will set 10,000 to flight. Build lasting, trustworthy relationships with his fellow warriors. The fourth thing about a warrior is he's actively involved in the war. He's actively involved in the war. He doesn't sit back and go, as long as you don't shoot at me, I'm not going to shoot at you. He seeks out the enemy and destroys the enemy. He is actively involved in the war. God has not called the body of Christ to be in defensive mode. He has called the body of Christ to be in offensive mode. Few football games are won by just having good defense and lousy offense. Yay, Patriots. No. You have to have a good offense. And you have to be on the offensive. And God's called us to be actively involved in the war. Look at again back at Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 again, it says, finally, my brethren, say, my brethren. My brethren. That's not just one person, by the way. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we, say we, do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We, my brethren, us, you're a target. There's no two ways about it. You're a target. So are you going to be actively involved and be on the offensive, or are you always going to be on the defensive? I want to be on the offensive. He is seeking whom he may destroy, the enemy. He's going to and fro on the face of this earth as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Well, I'd just as soon devour him. I'd just as soon find victory over him. I pray over my kids every night. Satan, you can't have them. You can't have my kids. They belong to the Lord. John Matthew will be the man of God he's called to be. Lauren will be the woman of God she's called to be. You can't have them. You can't have my marriage. In the name of Jesus, you can't have my marriage. Boy, I'm telling you, Kathy and I come against are come against a lot by the enemy in our marriage. Because one of the greatest things he would want to do is to destroy Kathy's and my marriage to try and get at this church. And to discredit Jesus. He didn't really care about you. He just wants to discredit Jesus. And Kathy and I have to, we have to work at our marriage to make it and keep it strong. We don't always get along. I haven't been able to smarten her up yet.
You know what I learned about that roaring lion? Jesus already pulled his teeth when he was on the cross. So we don't have a thing to worry about.
Well, there's some truth to that.
I think there's a lot of truth to that.
There is. But I'll tell you a little story. I had a next-door neighbor. back years ago, when I lived up in the Riverview Trailer Park, well, it was a Thicket Hill now, and he lived next door to us, and he had no teeth. His first name was Willie, and Willie was a unit. You remember Willie? And he was ugly, and he knew it. I'm not saying anything against him. He wore a shirt. He had the shirt that said, "Beauty is only skin deep, but ugly is to the bone." And he wore it with pride. But he was a really nice guy, though. But he was different. He invited Kathy and I over for dinner one night, and he served us shake and bake raccoon. I kid you not, shake and bake raccoon. And it wasn't even a young raccoon; it was an old raccoon. Tell you, man, I you know, the Bible says, I wasn't really walking in the Lord at the time, but the Bible does say you eat what's put in front of you, and I was like, I'm looking at it because, you know, like, oh, why not? be a food explorer. And I bit into that thing, and I tell you, you want to talk about chewing on a big piece of rubber. I mean, I even pulled it like this, and the meat stretched. If I let go of it, it would smash my teeth out. Willie had no teeth, and he still ate it. He gummed that stuff, man, and he chewed it up. He ate that raccoon. I kid you not, he ate that raccoon. And I agree with the understanding that at the cross, Jesus pulled the teeth of Satan. But I have also walked long enough to see Christian after Christian after Christian get devoured by a toothless lion because they don't rest on the power of Jesus Christ. And that's the power. That's the issue right there. Whether he's got teeth or whether he's got no teeth, he'll gum you to death if he thinks he can get a lick in. And he will if you allow him. And he will eat you up. I've seen marriages, Christian, Christ-centered marriages, disperse because Satan got in. I saw men that walked with the Lord for years fall back into alcohol and drugs because they didn't walk in the power of Jesus. I've been tempted. I'm not perfect, man. I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. My wife has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is not one person in this room that has not sinned and fallen short on the glory of God, even this week. And that's why we're here. But we need to be actively involved in the war. If you take a shot and you get hit, so what? Get back up. Get back on. And get back into the battle. I have read stories of late of this has happened in Iraq. This has happened in Vietnam. This has happened in Korean War. This has happened in World War II. It has happened in World War I. Where there have been men that have been wounded, seriously wounded, and brought to field hospitals, and the doctors came in to minister to them, to apply whatever is needed to be applied, and the man wasn't there. He was AWOL. You know what he did? He put his boots back on, he grabbed his gun, and he went back with his men to continue to fight the war. Because he had his place, and he had a purpose. And he didn't allow a wound to stop him from fighting. There are countless stories of men that have done that. And the body of Christ, I'm telling you, we get wounded from time to time. We get hurt from time to time. But you gotta bounce back, man. You gotta bounce back. You're filled with the Spirit of God, man. Bounce back. Jesus got tired. He was wounded. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was chastised for our iniquities. And he bounced back. Hallelujah. And he has given us the same power to do the same thing. Because Jesus said, he said in his word, greater things will you do than I've done. Didn't he say that? That was Jesus' words. Greater things will you do than I've even done. Now there is no greater things, but what he was saying was in the magnitude, in the amount. Because I can reproduce myself in you, and I can reproduce myself in you, and I can reproduce myself in you, and 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 greater things will you do than I've done, because you've given me the privilege of multiplying myself in this world through your life. Through your life. So when you get wounded, oh well. Find somebody to pray with you. Find somebody to lay hands on you. Find somebody that will walk with you. Find somebody that loves you. There's a whole bunch of them around that really are. You don't have to do it alone. And get back into battle. They can't kill you. Can't kill you. They might be able to send you home, but they can't kill you. Even so, Lord, we cry out, come quickly. Let's hasten the coming of the Lord. You know you can do that? You can hasten the coming of the Lord. The Bible speaks of it. Hasten the coming of the Lord. You know how you hasten the coming of the Lord? Get involved. Start grabbing people that are in the world and bring them into His marvelous light. Not with a hand of fellowship, but with a hand of power. But it can only happen if you're allowing that hand of power, which is God's hand of power, to be making a difference in your life and in mine. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that you have called us to be your disciples.